Welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. Thanks for joining us as we now come to our last teaching session on the book of Galatians. This will be our last class period in looking at this great and wonderful and marvelous book that we have been studying over the last few months. So we're glad you joined us, and today we're finishing it up as we come to Galatians chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 11 through 18, or to the end of the chapter, and therefore to the end of the book. I put a title on this particular section of Scripture of Legalism Crushed by the Cross. This has been a wonderful book. I, of course, always have mixed feelings when I come to the end of a book, having taught through a book. And that is because, on one hand, yes, I do look forward to the next book that we will be going through, but it also is sad in some ways to leave this book. When you study it in depth and you look at it and you dig down deep, it kind of grows on you. It gets into you. You're kind of that mindset. You've spent a lot of time meditating on it, thinking about it, how it applies, and so on. And you kind of get into that particular highway, so to speak, that you're going down, that trench that you're going down as you study the various aspects of it. Love the Apostle Paul. Love Paul's approach to all that he gave to us. Brilliant man. God used in such terrific ways to bring us so much of the New Testament. So we are thankful to the Holy Spirit for inspiring this particular book. So we come now to the end of it, and it's been quite a journey as we have looked at so many things about legalism, so many different aspects. The last 2 weeks we have spent on a tentacle, so to speak, of legalism, and that's moralism. And it's a very, very important subject because in every generation, every group, you have to face that because there will always be those who want to push ahead with moralism and leave behind the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are so many things to study. We looked at moralism, but again, there's a lot to study. It brings up a lot of topics, everything from government, our relationship to government, how we view government, all kinds of things that still could be explored and looked at. And perhaps we will get to many of those things as we continue going through one book after the other. So let's take a look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. Verse 11, Paul says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." So Paul is going to conclude this book, this letter that he has written, with a crushing blow to the legalist. But before he does that, he proves that this letter is genuine. This letter is authentic. And you'll remember when we go back to chapter 1, chapter 2, Paul has to defend his apostleship. The Judaizers have come in to the area of Galatia. They've come to the churches in Galatia. They've tried to depreciate who Paul is, that he is nothing. His message is nothing. He's not a for real apostle. Don't listen to him, so on and so forth. Well, Paul was the one that founded those churches in Galatia and spent time teaching them, discipling them, whatever. And the problem is that they now were listening to the Judaizers who had come out of Jerusalem, who are the legalists. They are called the circumcision, and they are being swayed to go back into a legalistic approach to a relationship with God of obtaining salvation. So Paul has to defend his apostleship, and when he does that, he turns around then and he brings the gospel and all that it means, and he sets it apart from legalism. But nobody's going to listen to him unless they know this is Paul the apostle, that this letter is genuine, that Paul actually did write this, that this is what Paul means and what the truth is according to Paul. So he says in verse 11, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." So usually a writer will dictate, a writer in the New Testament will dictate a letter to someone. Not uncommon. We went through the book of Luke. That's what Luke did. He would have someone there, and then he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, guiding him in his words and thoughts and so on, would dictate that to one who would be writing it down. So when we come to this and Paul says, notice the large letters I'm writing to you, Paul may have done that. He may have written the letter, the whole letter, or he may have written the whole letter by himself, or he may have just wrote the ending to the letter. So he may have dictated some of the letter, or maybe he wrote the whole letter, or maybe he just wrote the ending of the letter. We don't for sure know that. I kind of lean towards the fact that Paul wrote the entire letter himself, but I can't say that for sure. Might have been the ending, that he's writing in big letters. Paul wrote in large letters, perhaps because of his poor eyesight caused by, could be disease or damage from stoning or other persecutions. I mean, we'll see that, but he went through an awful lot, a lot of things physically. And you'll remember back, we go back to Galatians 4, verse 15. He says to the Galatians, "For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." So there's a reason he's saying that. The Galatians, they had such a strong bond between Paul and the Galatians. He had brought them the gospel. They loved Paul. Paul loved them. And to the point where Paul is saying, I mean, it was possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me, which is an indication that Paul had an eyesight problem of some kind. And so a distinguishing mark would be him writing in big letters in order for him to see what he is writing. So he's saying, look, this is genuine. The point of this is that this letter is authentic. This is from Paul. All right, let's go on to verses 12 and 13. "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." So what Paul is going to do here in these next five verses is he is going to draw a contrast. And it's a contrast between two groups. Number one, those who are according to the flesh, which are the legalists. They're called the circumcision. They're the Judaizers. And number two, with those who are according to grace, through faith and nothing more. This would be the believers, as he refers to them and to Abraham in Galatians 3:9. It is the believer that's on the one side that is a one who believes in grace and faith alone for salvation, adding nothing to it. All right, so first he starts out with the legalists, and he gives characteristics of them. So let's take a look at several of them here. Characteristics of the legalists. Number one, they want to look good in the flesh to receive human praise. Look at it here at the beginning of verse 12. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. So, they want to look good. They want to look good in the flesh. And they want to receive, as a result, human praise. They want to be seen before men, that those men might praise them for who they are and what they have done. Then you'll notice it says, number two, they want converts to legalism. It says that they try to compel you to be circumcised. All right, so there's a compelling here. There is a persuasive element in this word compel here. They're trying to persuade you, but it's even stronger than persuasion. I mean, it is compelling. They are trying to almost drag you into it, okay? Because they want converts to legalism. All right, let's take a look at a third characteristic of a legalist, and that is that they are hypocrites. If they can focus attention on their converts, people won't notice their disobedience to the law. So it says here, verse 13, first part of it, for those who are circumcised, in other words, the Judaizers, do not even keep the law themselves. All right, so another characteristic of a legalist is the fact that they are hypocrites. And I think what they want to do in making a good showing in the flesh and so on, and to parade these, or the fact that these people in Galatia now turn back to legalism, they do that a couple of reasons. Number one, it diverts people's attention away from them, whether they're keeping the law or not. And number two is the fact that their concern is really not about keeping the law. It is about their own flesh and how that flesh can be praised. And so their desire is to go out and to make converts or proselytes to legalism. And they're not really concerned about keeping the law. It's all about them. It's all about their flesh. It's all about the pride that they have in what they do. Okay? Now, there, number four, they are legalists for two reasons. We drop back to verse 12, the end of it, and it says simply, so that. I put it in red, and I've also put in verse 13, the second reason they're doing this, and I put that in red as well. You can tell that by the word so that, or here's the reason, so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. All right, so the first reason that they are legalists is because they do not want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So, translating that, so to speak, what it's saying is that they have fear of human opposition that they want to stay away from. So they're legalists because they have fear of human opposition, and they don't want to be a part of that. If you're a legalist and you're all for works righteousness, working your way to heaven and so on, you'll get no persecution. That's just the natural bent of man. He'll go along with that, no problem. Once you go to the other side and you start talking about the cross of Christ, totally different. Because when you stand for that, you are going to offend the pride and the ego of man that he cannot make it himself to heaven. And when you offend men, you will bring on yourself persecution. And one reason Paul says here that the legalist is a legalist and follows that way of thinking is because they do not want persecution. If you go over to the parable of the soils, you'll remember this, Matthew 13:21. Got the same problem here. It's talking about the seed that was planted among the rocks and so on. It says that yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Okay? So here's somebody who the seed of the word has been planted in them, but because of persecution, for one thing, that seed does not take root. In fact, it is so significant in the person's life that they fall away. All right, very similar what we're talking about here, where, again, there's fear of human opposition. And then secondly, a second reason why the legalists are legalists is the end of verse 13, where again it says, so that they may boast in your flesh. All right, so the second reason is they want to boast of their success to those in Jerusalem. They got to boast to somebody, right? And so they're here just temporarily in Galatia, enough to convert those people, but they're heading back to Jerusalem. When they get back to Jerusalem, they're going to boast. And they're going to say, we were successful. We turned all of those churches, all of those people back to the law, back to being legalistic. And so they were only concerned about their success, and they wanted to brag about that success to those back in Jerusalem. So they were looking forward to success in Galatia and then heading back to Jerusalem and being able to tell everybody about it and brag how great they are and what a fine job they did in turning people back to legalism. And you see, if they can do that, they feel they've scored a huge victory. Because if you can go up there and you can convince those people that it's fine, that's fine that you believe in Christ and so on, but you got to have something more than that. You got to have the law. You've got to obey the law. You got to obey all the rituals, all of the traditions, all of the things out of the Old Testament. You got to do all of those things. Observe the days, observe the feasts and all the different food regulations and so on. You need to observe all of that. And that was their goal. And if they got them to do that, then they could go back and tell the people in Jerusalem, look, we got them to do it. Therefore, in that area, in that region, what Paul is teaching is no longer a threat. So down the line, what they're saying is that we thwarted Christianity. We thwarted what Paul is teaching, teaching grace through faith alone. No, we don't want that. We don't want that spreading. If we can go up there and turn those people around, we've just put the kibosh on Paul and what he's been teaching. So they consider that a huge success. Rich Cathers said this, quote, success isn't about getting people to follow you. Success is all about getting people to follow Jesus. Success isn't all about how many people you helped. Success is seeing others learn to go to Jesus and trust him for themselves, end quote. And that's exactly what Paul was doing here. He was getting those people to trust Christ and to follow him. All right, now we go to the second group represented by Paul here. And you'll notice that it starts out with the word but. So this is in contrast to what we saw in verses 12 and 13. In 14, 15, and 16 now, Paul is going to say, but there's a totally different way. There's something totally different that's opposite of what the Judaizers, the legalists, were promoting. Verse 14, but may it never be that I would boast. So in contrast to the Judaizers who were boasting in the Galatians' flesh, Paul is saying, may it never be that I would boast, with one exception, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Okay, so now we look at the characteristics of the grace, faith, believer. Grace, faith, alone, believer. Okay, number one, the grace, faith, believer boasts in one thing, and that is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we boast in the cross? Well, let's just take a look at five things that the cross does. First of all, the cross crushes pride. Number two, the cross crushes self-righteousness. Number three, the cross crushes boasting, boasting in the flesh. Number four, the cross crushes confidence in the flesh. And number five, the cross crushes in self-exaltation. Okay? This is what the cross does. It absolutely crushes legalism. Everything that legalism is about, the cross crushes. So what you end up with, you got to go one of two ways. You either go the way of the flesh and legalism, or you go the way of the cross. You can't mix them. You can't have both of them. One or the other. Because if you go the cross immediately will crush it all. It will crush legalism. If you go legalism, forget about the cross. You don't want anything to do with the cross. Because the cross will destroy you as a legalist. Dan Duncan has said, I like this because it's kind of ironic when you talk about what the cross does. Dan Duncan says, quote, Paul put his pride in one thing that empties him of pride, end quote. Isn't that ironic? I mean, Paul is putting his pride, the thing that he boasts in the one thing that empties him of boasting. And that, of course, is the cross. All right, characteristics of the grace faith believer. Number two, the world has died to the believer. And we can go right along with that. Number three, the believer has died to the world. You'll notice it here at the end of verse 14, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And you can substitute, so that you understand what Paul is saying here, you can substitute the word death for crucified, because that's what crucified represents. It represents death. Anybody who was crucified ended up dying. Okay? So here's what Paul is saying. Through which the world has been put to death to me, and I have been put to death to the world. So the world has died to the believer, and the believer has died to the world. So once you become a new creation, once you are transformed by the Holy Spirit, once you come to Christ and the cross of Christ, what will happen is you will die to the world, and the world will die to you. So now you look at the world totally differently. The things in the world are not appealing to you. You begin to understand as you grow that all of these things are only temporary. They are not eternal. This is 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is all of the world, and the world is passing away. And so you begin to see that, and you begin to have a distaste for the things of the world. They are no longer attractive to you because you have died to them. You look at them, and you no longer have the desire to go after those things. And on the other hand, you have been put to death to the world. So you have died to the world. The world has died to you. You have died to the world. You no longer have feelings for the world. The world is dead to you. And you are looked upon really by the world as something that is dead in itself. People think you're foolish. People think you are worthless. You're just in the way. They just as soon do away with you, get you out of here. That's why I think people say, what's the world going to do once we're taken away, once the rapture occurs and believers are taken up into heaven? How's the world react to it? Well, some people are going to wonder what happened. Where are these people? Some people are going to perhaps miss people, but I think the majority of people are just going to say, good, they're gone. I'm glad they're out of the way. We don't need them around here. They just get in our way of what we want to do and accomplish in this world. So that's the way the world views us as believers. And so the world sees us that way, and we see the world a totally different way as well. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified. In other words, I have been put to death with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So there's the clear statement four chapters earlier that Paul gives, that we've been crucified with Christ. And that means the world at this point is just a corpse to us, does not have the appeal that it once did. All right, and number four, characteristic of the grace faith believer is the fact that he is not concerned about the do's and the don'ts. You know, there's another book, New Testament, the book of Colossians. Paul wrote it to the Colossian believers. They had a problem with legalism. They had a problem with worldly philosophy. All of this had crept into the church. But one of the things that had crept into the church was asceticism. Asceticism, again, is another branch of legalism. Asceticism deals with how you view your physical body and how you need to crush it and put it under control and so on and so forth. And Paul had to deal with that with the Colossians, but it also applies to legalism. Now notice it here in verse 20. For if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, notice, all negative, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. In asceticism, that's totally the emphasis, is that you bring the body under severe discipline. Okay? And then the end of verse 22, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. And that's exactly what they are. It's the teachings of men. It's like any ritual, like any tradition, man-made tradition, rules, and so on. People make up these rules and believe that by following them in some way, they're going to achieve some kind of salvation. A grace, faith, believer, follower of Jesus Christ is not concerned about the do's and don'ts. Those are secondary. Those things will take place and will take care of themselves. Now, I want to, on the next slide, I want to talk about a little bit about legalism in the church. We mentioned it a couple of times. We've talked about level one legalism. This is level two legalism. So just because you get past level one of legalism does not mean you are done with it. Okay, level one legalism is obeying the law, rituals, man-made traditions, man-made rules, and so on, to obtain justification, salvation. Level two legalism is keeping a list of the do's and don'ts to keep your salvation. So the first one, level one, is to obtain your salvation. And then in level two, these people are trying to keep their salvation by obeying laws, rules, regulations, some kind of list that they have put together. You know, there are many churches, even denominations, that are legalistic. They may appear spiritual on the outside, but is mainly external, because again, what they're trying to do, they've got a list they've made up, usually of things that they're already keeping, but they're keeping that on the outside, and you may look at them and think, oh, they are certainly godly people, but this is something that's external, not internal. You see, level two legalism does this, and I want to give you four things here that it does. Number one, it kills spiritual growth and transformation. Okay, so we're talking about a church here now, a born-again, true church. People are born again, they've been saved, whatever, but they have drifted back into, or they are just following what the church, if the church is legalistic and they become a believer, they just start going with the flow. They just start following the rules and the regulations. For some people, they might start out well. They might start out with a grace, faith walk, but then they drift into legalism. When that happens, what you end up doing is you kill spiritual growth and transformation. It comes to a halt in your life. You have shut down the Holy Spirit. You now are abiding by the rules and regulations. And as we've talked about for six chapters, rules, regulations, laws, and so on, rituals, they will transform nobody. The law was never made to transform an individual. All the law can do is point the finger at you and say, you are a sinner who violates the law of God. So what it takes is, it takes the Holy Spirit inside of you, transforming you in order for you to grow spiritually, in order for you to be transformed. Number two, level two legalism is deadly for the youth. It causes rebellion and regression. So if you take youth and you put them in a legalistic system, they are going to rebel. It's the old thing about if you put a sign on a lawn that says, keep off the grass, guess what the temptation is? It's to rebel and to get on the grass. If you don't have the sign there, there's not the temptation. There's not the rebellion that starts to occur within you to go and to walk on the grass. Okay, so it's the same thing in the Christian life. If you start putting up a bunch of rules and regulations, and you teach your youth that that's what the Christian life is all about, it's all about the do's and the don'ts. It's all about the list that we have that we want you to follow. You are just asking for rebellion. I was raised in that kind of situation. And I can tell you the kids in our youth group were the most rebellious kids in the school, even more so than many of the non-Christians. And that was a terrible thing that happened, and it turned those kids off. And they wanted, really, they regressed into the fact that they really didn't want anything to do with the church and Christianity and so on. Totally turned them off. All right, level two legalism, number three, results in guilt, pride, loss of assurance, hypocrisy, and a distorted view of God. Let me just say a few things about each one of those. Number one, it results in guilt. You see, if you follow the law and the emphasis is on your ability, the strength that you have to follow the law in your flesh, you will not be able to do it. And you know what that will result in? Guilt. You'll feel guilty because you are not keeping the things that are on the list, and therefore, you think, well, then I must have lost my salvation. That's why you'll find in a lot of legalistic churches people that do not believe in the security of the believer, because it's always on a performance basis. You're trying to keep the list. You're trying to keep the do's and the don'ts. You can't do it. You're going to fall, you're going to slip, and you're going to think to yourself, well, I bet I lost my salvation. I bet I'm no longer saved. And you will find a lot of that in legalistic churches, legalistic situations. There'll be ones that will preach that you've got to keep these rules and regulations or you might lose your salvation. Those things go hand in hand. So you have guilt. You have pride. You're proud of what you do and can keep. And as we said, you sense a loss of assurance. You'll find hypocrisy. People will be saying one thing, but they'll be doing another. And again, going back to the youth, hey, look, kids aren't dumb. They see in their church adults who are hypocritical, and as a result, they just walk away from it. They say it isn't real. It doesn't work because these people are preaching one thing, but they're doing another. It's hypocrisy. Okay? And all of this leads to a distorted view of God. I mean, one of the things that turned me around in my life was when I got into Campus Crusade for Christ and I read in a magazine that Crusade put out called Collegiate Challenge, there was an article in there under, boy, you talk about the providence of God. And I read that article and the title of it was, "But I Can't Live the Life." It just spoke right to me because that's under legalism how you feel. I can't live it. What am I going to do? And so what you end up with is a distorted view of God. You view God as a killjoy. I mean, here's youth. What's youth all about? Well, youth likes to have fun and so on and so forth. And when you have a church that just comes down on you and says, boy, you better not be doing this and don't do this and don't do that, and there's nothing positive, it's all negative, it just wipes kids out. They don't want anything to do with it. They're out to have a good time. They're out to have fun. This is the youthful part of their lives. And if you're always just preaching the do's and the don'ts, you're going to lose the kids. You're going to lose them. And many a church has done that because the kids get a distorted view of who God is, that He does not want you to have any enjoyment, any happiness in your life whatsoever. And so kids get turned off, walk away from it. All right, number four, level two legalism produces flashlight believers. What do we mean by that? Well, they take the role of the Holy Spirit. They're always going around with their spiritual flashlights, shining them on people, trying to find out what they're doing, catching them at something, and so they can really nail them with it. And that's a terrible thing. One of the things that turned me around, I talked to a guy in Crusade, one of the leaders, and I said, you know, what do you say about all these do's and don'ts and all this negative stuff and whatever? He said, you know, Dick, we don't talk about and put any emphasis on do's and don'ts. We just emphasize the positive. We tell people, begin to walk in the Spirit. Begin to read your Bible. Begin to understand the Christian life. Letting the Holy Spirit control your life. He'll produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all the things you want. And we find, this guy said, that when we emphasize the positive, the negative will take care of itself. Those things will automatically fall off. We don't have to put an emphasis on it. And so here was a person who wasn't shining his flashlight. He wasn't sitting there saying, you know, we just really have to keep control of people and we got to really watch them so that they don't stray away. He's saying just the opposite. He's saying, we just trust the Holy Spirit working in a person's life that He's going to bring them to maturity. Okay. Believers need to be taught how to live by the Spirit. And that's what that article was all about. But I can't live the life. It's all about allowing the Holy Spirit to control your life, to give you the power to live the Christian life. But Christians have to be taught that. And one of the most neglected members of the Trinity in the church is the Holy Spirit. And if it is emphasized in the church today, it's emphasized in a extremist way where you've got excesses and all kinds of things that aren't even true of the Holy Spirit. They talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, but it's stuff that isn't in the Word of God, and it's distorted and perverted. Okay, so you've got to study the Word, see what the Word says about the Holy Spirit, His relationship to the believer, and we've talked about that throughout the book of Galatians. Legalism can also be a personal belief. It can creep into your life. You see, a test for legalism is, do I obey God's word because I want to or because I have to. That's all you can tell right away about a person or your own life, whether you have fallen into a legalistic life. Are the things that you do, going to church, reading the Bible, talking to other people about Christ, praying, and so on, are those things that you look at and you see them as things you have to do, or are they things that you want to do? That's totally the difference between a legalist and one who is really walking in the Spirit. All right, number five, he desires transformation. Someone has said a new creation means a new life, a new relationship to God, which results in a new attitude toward the world, a new form of conduct, a life of obedience, a life of love, and bearing others' burdens. That's what it means to be transformed. That's what it means to be a new creature. Number six, they will experience God's peace and mercy, which are God's free gifts he purchased on the cross for the believer. So you'll notice it says here that Paul is only going to boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision. So here you've got the do's and the don'ts right in that phrase there. The only thing that's important, we talked about this and went over it many times with moralism, is a new creation. Okay? So it's transformation that we're looking at. Verse 16, for those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. What's the rule? Well, it's really the word principle. And the principle is that you are a new creation. You walk by the Spirit. You don't get caught up in all the do's and the don'ts type of thing. You see the world now, you see life now from a different perspective because you are a new creature. And when you do that and you walk by that principle, you will experience the peace and mercy of God, which he purchased for you on the cross so that you might walk in those things, that you might rest in those things. And then number seven, they see no difference between Jews and Gentiles who walk by grace and faith. So he says, verse 16, and those who will walk by this rule or this principle, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Makes perfect sense that he would say that. Why? Because Paul is saying there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. They both can walk by that principle, grace and faith, and being a new creation. If they live by that, both Jew and Gentile will experience the peace and the mercy of God. Again, you remember back Galatians 3:28. Paul says there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For all, you all are one in Christ Jesus. So no Jew and Greek, all one. Here he's including the Israel of God. It's not referring to the church. That's referring to the Jew. It's referring to the Jew who is born again, who lives by these principles that have been set forth here. All right, last two verses. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Okay, so number one, in his closing remarks that he's giving to us here, don't cause problems. Look at my body, 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says in verse 17, before we get to that, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. What are those brand marks referring to? Well, Paul is saying Just take a look at my body. 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 28. Paul says, in far more labors, he's talking about himself, what he's gone through, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. You think that left some scars? Sure. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. That caused some scars, let me tell you. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've spent in the deep. And I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from these external things, there is the daily pressure of concern for all the churches. Now, it's not that Paul couldn't handle those things. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul internally, through the power of the Holy Spirit, could handle all those things. But the point is, Paul had on his physical body the brand marks of serving Christ and the persecution that came with that. So that's the first thing. Paul says, look, I've been through a lot. Don't cause problems. False teachers come, you stick to the word. And don't veer off from it. All right? And the very last thing, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Again, he's still calling them brethren. He still believes they're saved, but he's just saying, look, grace needs to dominate your spirit. It needs to dominate your life. That's the principle you live the Christian life by, that God is all-sufficient. His Spirit is living within you to transform you. That's all you need to live the Christian life. You do not need a bunch of rules and regulations. All right, let's go to application. 1, you are either exalting in yourself or you are exalting in Christ. One or the other. Can't be both. 2, where do we boast? In what do we boast? And is it from the flesh or the spirit? Who's producing it? So we can boast in numbers. And I broke this down between a church and personal. It can be your own individual person, or churches often boast. Churches boast in, when it comes to numbers, they boast in attendance, how many people they've got coming. They boast in decisions for Christ. They boast in baptisms, how many people they baptized. Or personally, you can boast in your bank accounts, how much you got, your portfolio, how many houses you have, how many cars you have. You can boast in those things. Appearance. A church can boast in buildings. It can boast in prestigious people. We have 4 doctors on our elder board. We have 2 engineers. We have 2 congressmen on our board. We can boast about the prestigiousness of the people that are in our church. Or we can, as individuals, boast in our personal appearance, the clothes we wear, our good looks, whatever it might be. We can boast in achievements. Churches can have fundraising drives that they boast in. Say, you know, it should have taken 5 years. We raised the money in 2 years. They can boast about that. They can boast about missionary efforts. We got into 8 different countries that we were not in last year, and now we're in them. Fighting pornography, establishing hospitals, protesting abortion, all kinds of things that you can boast in. Personally, you can boast in your education, boast in your promotions in your employment. Boast in your family. Boast in your abilities and talents. All these things you can boast in. Now, the question you have to ask is, am I boasting in the cross? Am I boasting in the Spirit? Or am I boasting that these things were done in the flesh? And you see, there's a vast difference. And Paul would say, you can boast, but when you boast, only boast in the Lord. Only boast in those things that have been produced by the Holy Spirit. That's what you want to boast in, what God has produced through you, in you, for you, so on. Well, we come down then lastly to the summary of Galatians, number 3 here. And in this summary, I put it this way, in summarizing the book, legalism is a false teaching that robs the individual of salvation by grace, brings damnation for those who teach it, breeds arrogance, pride, and hypocrisy, sets false standards for spirituality, stifles the Holy Spirit's work, ignores the work of the cross, and brings the contempt of God. May God bless His word in the book of Galatians that we've spent our time studying. Amen. Okay, having finished the book of Galatians, what's coming up next week? Well, I put on the next slide, next week we begin a new book. We've just completed the book of Galatians, a New Testament book, and as we always do, we alternate between Old Testament, New Testament. So being we've been in a New Testament book, we're now going to go back into the Old Testament and look at another book. And I'm sure you're guessing what that book is. Well, it is the book of Habakkuk. It's the book of Habakkuk. And maybe it's been a while since you've been in Habakkuk, and you're in for a real treat, a real blessing as we study this book. It contains some wonderful truths. It is such a unique book among the books of the Old Testament, among the minor prophets. Habakkuk has a lot to say. Not a big book, not a long book. It's only 3 chapters, but it says some powerful things. So we look forward to pulling into the book of Habakkuk to see all that God has for us there. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for the book of Galatians that we have been studying. All the truths, all the wonderful things that are pointed out that we learn about legalism, learn about walking in the Spirit, about transformation, about grace, about faith, just so many things that have dovetailed into this study. And so we are grateful and thankful for those things. Now, it's our responsibility to apply them. It's our responsibility to look at our lives, where we are, what we are trusting in for salvation, and how we walk in the Christian life if we're believers. Has legalism at all crept into our lives? We need to check out where we're at and make sure that our motives are right, that we're doing things because we want to do them. The Holy Spirit has worked in our lives. And if it's not, and we're just gutting out the Christian life, we're doing it in the flesh, Lord, help us to repent, to walk away from that way of life, to turn towards the Holy Spirit and just ask Him to control us, to walk with us daily, to teach us from the Word, to help us to obey. Lord, that's the life we want to live, that we might glory in the cross of Christ, that we might exalt You in all that we do. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.